This morning, I'd like for you to lend me your imagination again, and I just want to set up something that I'd like for you to think about just for a moment. Imagine, if you will, that you're a Christian, and you have a family, and they're Christians as well. At least your wife is. Your children are young, too young to have obeyed the gospel. And you're living in a Middle Eastern nation, and you live daily with the awareness that your surroundings do not permit your faith. And so you have a tension with your obligations to God and to your family. The tension that comes between, you know, I know the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know that I want to go out into the community and tell people about Jesus. But I also know that if I do that and I say it to the wrong person, that person may very well turn me in and may cost me my life. And so you live daily with that tension of trying to be faithful to Jesus and trying to take care of your family. The night comes when you're sitting with your family in your house, and without any warning, your door is kicked in. A mob of men rush in your home, knock you to the floor. You don't even have time to get up out of your chair. You're just so stunned by it all. And they knock you and your wife and your children to the floor. And before you know it, your hands are tied behind your back. And they lift you to your knees. And they say, "Are you a Christian?" You don't even answer. You're still disoriented by what has happened. And so they ask the question again, "Are you a Christian?" And this time you gather yourself and you say yes. And because you said yes, they then take a sword or a knife and put it to your throat, and they demand that you deny Jesus being the Christ. You responded to nothing. You just stayed silent. And more forcefully, they say again, and pushing the knife a little tighter to your throat, they say, "We want to hear you deny Jesus is the Christ." Again, you just refuse to answer. But this time you close your eyes and close them tightly because you're anticipating what will come next. But what you anticipated does not happen. What they do is they walk away from you and they walk across the room and grab your little girl and put the knife to her throat. And they say, "Deny that Jesus is the Christ or else." What I've asked you to imagine there, the horrific scene that I've tried to have you imagine, is not said with, you know, what if we lived over in the Middle East today? It's not a hypothetical question of what might it be like if we lived in maybe ISIS-controlled territory. Or radical Muslim, territory. That's not what I'm asking you to imagine. What I'm asking you to imagine in that scenario is not a hypothetical, but a reality of your brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in the first century. You see, there was opposition to being a Christian at that time. In fact, there were those who literally, Acts chapter 8, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, would come to your house and kick your door in and drag you out and haul you off to prison. Well, that's what he did in Acts 8. But in Acts 9, he was breathing threats, murderous threats. He wasn't just threatening murder, but we also realize that he was engaged in that activity as well. He was assisting as they stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. And consented to Stephen's death. Later on in the book of Acts, we read that Paul was actually casting his vote or consenting to the death, the murder of people whose only crime was that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the scenario that I asked you to imagine is not some hypothetical scenario that what would happen if you had to move to the Middle East today and live among people who did not believe Christianity was a genuine religion. What I'm asking you to imagine is the reality of what your brothers and sisters in Christ once had to endure. and all at the hands perpetrated by a man by the name of Saul. And there's something that I think is extremely interesting by that man who breathed threats and murders, who put men and women in prison, who assisted in the stoning of a man, who voted and consented to the death of people just because they were Christians. Here's what this man says. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see what he says about this gospel that he was so adamantly against. He says in verse 12, I thank God, or I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Quite a change in this man, isn't it? Do you know very many people that so radically change their lives from what they once held to be true to something that is totally, diametrically opposed to what they once believed? You see, Paul's reception of the gospel in, as he describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, has some points that I want us to just slow down and consider. Everything comes too easy for us. You know, we grow up in Christian homes. We live in a Christian nation, so to speak. At least it's we don't have laws that prevent us or hinder us from practicing our religion. It's not like in other places. Everything has been so easy for us. It's easy to take things for granted. We don't know and we don't appreciate what other people have gone through to be able to say, I am a Christian. That just rolls off the tip of our tongues, and it costs us nothing in our culture, but it once cost everything. And I want us to appreciate and to receive the gospel that we have received with the same kind of gratitude and appreciation and considerance that the Apostle Paul had. And I'd like for us to look at some things from Paul's life as he obeys the gospel. And the first thing, and the first point is this, Paul was thankful. Did you see that in verse 12? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He was thankful. And notice how he describes this gospel. He says it is a glorious gospel. Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God who was committed to my trust. Paul said, this message that I have come to receive, it is glorious. And it was given to me by a God who is blessed. Do we have that kind of thanksgiving for the reception of the gospel? When you obeyed the gospel, or now that you have done or have completed your obedience to the gospel, do you live with that kind of acknowledgement and thanksgiving for what? Do you realize what God has done for you? Do you realize the escape of an eternal punishment that you've received? And not just an escape, but a gift of eternal life. I think sometimes it comes too easy. We don't really appreciate what has been given to us. We've always had all we ever wanted and more. And so when more is given to us, we fail to express gratitude. Have you seen children sometimes that get, they're so used to getting whatever they want. When they do get something new, it is just treated with disregard and a lack of appreciation. That's easy to happen. We just get kind of callous to our gifts. The Apostle Paul said, not me. And this gospel, this is glorious. And the God who gave it is to be blessed. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God. And that word that is used in that context, in that particular passage in Ephesians 1, is a Greek word, eulogio, which is the word that sounds a lot like eulogy, right? It's the word from which we get our English word eulogy. Paul said, I want you to, and this is really an interesting concept if you stop and think about, I want you to eulogize the living God. We reserve eulogies for funerals, right? That's when a guy who knows somebody really well gets up and he talks about all the good things that that person has done. We give a eulogy. We say all the nice and kind things that we can think about a person and praise them, speak well of them, and we sit down. And what Paul said is, I want you to eulogize the living God. He's not dead, but I want you to eulogize him anyway. I want you to speak well of him. I want you to speak good things and record and note what he's done. Have you done that lately? When's the last time you eulogized God? And what would you say? How would you go about bragging on God? What is it about his character and his nature and his works that would cause you to speak to others in a way that you can't stop bragging on them? That's what Paul's telling us to do. This glorious gospel, this blessed God, I owe my thanks to them. So Paul was thankful. So should we be. Here's the second thing that I see from this passage, and it comes from the next verse. Paul was humble, because look at what he says in verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me. He's counted me faithful. He's put me into the ministry. Do you see those words? Nothing there is what Paul is claiming for himself. He's passive. It's God who is active. It's Jesus who is active. Look at what it says that Jesus has done. Jesus enabled him. Jesus counted him as faithful. And Jesus put him into the ministry. He didn't claim any of that on his own. He didn't say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and look where I've brought myself to. This was done by Jesus. He realized that he was nothing without Jesus. Jesus himself taught in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, verse 5, he said, listen, if you're not connected to the vine, you have no life in you. Without Christ, you can do nothing. And that is indeed the case. And Paul acknowledges this. I didn't reform. I didn't straighten up and behave differently and better on my own. I didn't bring myself to this place. This was God's work on me. I'm not saying Paul had no responsibility. He had to do, had to obey. But what I am saying is what Paul did was not meritorious. The meritorious part was the work of God. And I think sometimes we fail in humility. It's hard to be humble. It's one of those sins that listed in Proverbs chapter 6 that is so offensive to God that he listed in a list of seven things that he says, I hate these things. And one of them was a proud look. Have you ever met people who know something that or maybe has accomplished something that kind of causes people to pat them on the back and say, good job, man, that's really great, that's amazing, wonderful, and they're dying to tell you, but they want to pretend or feign humility. And so they beat around the bush and they try to get you, they tell you everything but, so that eventually you'll say, oh, did you? Well, yeah, you know, and they act like they didn't. Sometimes it just kills us. We have to let people know how good we've been or how, impactful we've been in somebody else's life. And Paul, man, if there was ever anyone who could brag, Just turn in your Bible to Philippians for a moment and look at what Paul said of himself in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Basically what he's saying is, you think you guys have something to brag about? Let me tell you about me. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul said, I was at the top of the heap. You want to talk about our pedigree? Man, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I wasn't just a Hebrew. I was at the top. And I studied and I was zealous and I was righteous according to the commandments of the law. No one surpassed me. But you don't hear any of that when he talks about the obedience and his reception to the gospel. You don't hear him saying, look at what I did, and that's why God came to me and said, hey, can I enlist you in my service? All you see from Paul in 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy is God enabled me. He counted me. He put me into the ministry. We need to realize there is nothing that we have done to deserve what we have. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's true of every one of us. We have no room to boast. Here's the third thing I see when Paul received the gospel, and it was that Paul's past was surmountable. Man, look at what he was, who he was. He lays it out for us in verse 13. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. And the point is this, if Paul can obtain mercy from God, well, what's stopping us? I don't think you rise to the level that Paul was at. That idea of being a persecutor and The thing that gets me in all that verse is that word insolent. Do you see that? I don't know what your translations may say, but in verse 13, he said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was insolent. The Greek word there means it's someone who with pride and who looks down on others with disdain. Paul did all the stuff he did. He was breaking into people's homes and causing them, hauling them to prison. He was consenting to their death. He was even murdering people for their faith in Jesus. And there's that statement, and I've brought this up several times, but there's that statement in Acts 26 that just, it brings us to that imaginary situation that we began with. Paul said, when I got these guys, I compelled them to blaspheme. What would it take to make you say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ? A knife to your throat? I suppose some would cave to the pressure and want to live more than they would look, maybe I can repent later. You know, the rationalization that might take you in the moment. And I suppose some would not die for their faith. But I suppose a far greater number would. But what happens when the knife is taken from your throat and put on the throat of your wife or your children or your mother or father? Now the decision comes much more difficult. Paul said, I made people blaspheme. What did that look like? And did it break his heart when he did it? No. He was insolent. He was arrogant. He was proud as he was doing it. He was condescending to those to whom he was doing it. That's, what kind of a man are we dealing with here? Who was Saul of Tarsus? And yet he received grace. I think that's a tremendous lesson for us not to, and it didn't escape the attention of Paul, because look at what he says in verse 15 and 16. Just pick up in verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained, you want to know why I obtained mercy, Paul says? It was for this reason that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul said, God needed a terrible sinner and he picked me. And it's in me, because of my past, that God is going to show, see what I can do with a man? As bad as he was, I have changed him, and he's now fruitful in my service. And he said, God is going to use me as a role model for people to say, you're not too sinful to come to Christ. Your past isn't so checkered that you cannot receive forgiveness. Well, listen, God forgave Paul. Surely he can forgive you. You know, and that had to have been a hard thing for Paul, to be held up, to take the worst moments of his life and to be reminded of it time and time again. Don't you know that was hard? What do? When we make grievous mistakes in our past, we try to make sure that nobody knows about it. We try to cover it up. We don't want to bring it up every time we turn around. And yet that's what Paul said, the Lord is going to use me as an example of his mercy and the reaches or the vastness of his grace. He had to constantly be reminded of what he used to be. And that had to have hurt him. And I think of statements that Paul makes as a result of that. He says that he was the least of the saints. That's what he said of himself. That's how he accounted himself in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. He said he was the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he says here in this context that he was the, chief of sinners. And you'll notice he didn't say I was. He said I am. The chief of sinners. There's no one worse than me, Paul said. And I think he meant that from his perspective. But even he, received grace. And then that brings us to the fourth and final point, and that it's this, that God's grace was exceedingly abundant. Listen, if you get into heaven, it's not going to be like, the gates are not going to close on your backside. You're going to get in and it's going to be an abundant entrance that is given to you. No one's squeaking into heaven, because that's not the way his grace operates. God's grace is given abundantly. Look at how he describes it in verse 14 of this chapter. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with love and faith which are in Christ Jesus. Exceedingly abundant. In Greek, there's a little word, it's called a prefix, it's called hooper. It's like what we would say hyper, or super. We would say that, supersize these fries or supersize that drink or, Superman. He's not just a man. He's a Superman. And that's the word that Paul uses here to describe this gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God contained therein. He said, this gospel is not only abundant in grace, it is super abundant in grace. Do we appreciate that? Do I understand what that means? I mean, Paul said in Romans 5, where sin abounds, you stack your sins up as high as you want. So what? The grace of God abounds even more. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, what we have fullness in Christ, and it's grace upon grace. It's just like accumulating, stacking grace, 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 grace. It's grace upon grace. God just accumulates his grace toward us. And here, it is super abundant grace. No one's going to barely get to heaven. We're going to be granted an abundant entrance into heaven. Why? Well, it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of our morality. It's not because we were such good people. It's because of this gospel and the goodness of God and the thanksgiving that we should have toward Him. And that's why we should have thanksgiving toward Him. I want us to remember what it is that we have received. When the Apostle Paul received it, he just seems overwhelmed. I am so thankful to God. To God be blessed. I want to eulogize God to everybody. I want to sing His praises. And oh, that glorious gospel that has reached out even to me, an insolent, blaspheming persecutor. It saved me. And not just barely, but exceedingly abundantly, it has redeemed me from my sin. We don't have a great deal of cost associated with becoming a Christian in our nation. There's no threats. We don't have to keep our doors locked like most places do. And I say no threats. Obviously things happen. But it's not an institutional persecution against the church. We can grow up in Christian homes and be taught all of our life and reach a point where we know that we need to be obedient to the gospel and we obey it. And basically we've been doing, it's kind of like the rich young ruler. I've done these from my youth up. What lack I yet? You know, what is there to give up? We've been living good lives. We got to live for the Lord. We've sacrificed little. But God demands much. You may not have a long list of moral sins to your baggage and your background, but listen, when you obey the gospel of Christ, there is a tremendous change that should take place in your life. Whether you lived in a Christian home or not, you have a new way of thinking, a new way a new sense of obligation to your life. It affects every aspect of your life. And we should be thankful that God's grace is so abundant. I hope that as we leave here today, you'll have a greater appreciation of what you have. Many have not been able to enjoy what you have. I hope that you'll appreciate the depth and the riches of that glorious gospel because of what it means for us. And I hope that you'll eulogize God to your friends and your neighbors. Let them know why He is to be praised and why you worship Him and call Him your Lord. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have an opportunity to do so. What you have extended to you today is a glorious gospel that says, I don't care where you've been and what you've done. I can use you. I can use even Paul. And if I can use him, listen, I can use you. I can clean you up and I can grant you an entrance into heaven. If you need that and want that, why don't you accept that gift? That's why they call it gospel, because that word means good news, and it is good news. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, I hope you'll do so. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then do that. We'll assist you in that. And if you want to come back and say, I want to rededicate myself. Maybe I've taken some things for granted and haven't been living a life of appreciation. And I want to start again. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.